All right. It would do me good to have a Bible. You need a Bible too. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the seats. You're welcome to use. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we would just welcome you. You can take that one, or we've got a nicer one for you at the welcome desk on the way out today. God commands us to be hungry for His Word, and that's one of our core convictions here at Christ Community, and we want you to be a part of that. So, Luke chapter 2. We are in a sermon series we're calling God of All Things, and what we're doing is we're taking a little theme or something that's in the Advent or Christmas story, and we are looking at it. We're using the Bible as like glasses, as reading glasses, to look at those things and see what they tell us about God and about Jesus and about the kind of God that we have. And so the last few weeks we've talked about fire, and then we've talked about light out of John 1 last week. Today we are going to look at Luke 2, and we are going to consider what sheep and shepherds have to tell us about God. So Luke 2, starting in verse 8. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord. God, when you sent Jesus to take on flesh and you entered in that way, you changed everything. And Lord, you've made, just like you made the shepherds witnesses that night, you've made us all witnesses of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we all come with baggage. We all come with things that we're dealing with broken relationships, with doubts, with hardness of heart. But Lord, you've gathered us, and so as we talk about your word, as we consider what your word says this morning, we ask that you would empower us to yield our hearts to you. Lord, I yield my heart to you this morning. Lord Jesus, do what you will with us. In your name we pray. Amen. So it occurs to me this morning that the December sun is at a very odd angle for us. So I hope this is that it's not too bright. At least it's not on my head. So congratulations to you for that. So have you ever wondered why in when that story that we just read is probably pretty familiar to you. But have you ever wondered why it is that when the Son of God was made flesh, that the only ones that were around to hear about it and see were shepherds? Like, why them? Why did God make them the first witnesses of the eternal Son of God made flesh? I mean, here's the deal. Like, there's all kinds of other people that he could have invited into that. He could have invited, obviously, priests or religious people. He could have. There's important business people in town. Jerusalem, you know, Bethlehem's not that far from Jerusalem. There's plenty of people. I mean, Jesus later on in his ministry is gonna spend a lot of time with sinners, with prostitutes, with thugs, with tax collectors. They're gonna. Why not any of them? Why shepherds? But as we look at the Word of God, just about as far back as we can go, the people of God, like there was one vocation that they held more than probably any other, and that was shepherd. From Abel in Genesis 4, so right at the beginning of the story, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of Jacob's 12 sons, all of them were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd, right? There's that shepherds just like pervade this story. And maybe that makes sense because if you think about it, Israel was a people who were alienated from their homeland for most of their existence. They weren't able to like cultivate fields and for a whole lot of their existence, both before they entered in the land and after the exile. They were sojourners. They were shepherds. So maybe this isn't just a meaningless detail to the story. So let's look at it. Sheep and shepherds represent some very important things about God and about his people. Sheep represent like the provision of God. I mean, I think we get that, right? They raised sheep. They used their wool for clothing. The sheep provided food for them, not just the meat, but their milk, and they could make, you know, milk and cheese and whatever else their curds and their whey, you know, as the nursery rhyme goes. It shouldn't surprise us that one of the most enduring images about God and his people in the Bible is that God is the shepherd and his people are the sheep. Sheep tend to be helpless, right? In Matthew 9, we're told that Jesus, he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, it says. And by the way, the good news of the kingdom, Matthew's very specific. It says Jesus went around preaching, repent and believe. That's very literally what he says in Matthew 4. But here he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing every disease. He's healing every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, it says. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When God sees his people afraid and anxious and helpless and harassed and oppressed from the outside and defiled from inside, the deepest love of his heart springs into action for his people. His compassion, his love bursts forth upon his people. So it shouldn't surprise us as we look at a text like Ezekiel 34, when God comes after the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel, who are oppressing his people and not taking care of them. He says, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not brought back. But it's not just the shepherds that God comes after in Ezekiel 34. When he gets done with them, he actually addresses the sheep, the wayward sheep. So sheep tend to be helpless, but they also tend to be wayward. And God, they're selfish and self-serving. They tend to get lost. And after God gets through with the wicked shepherds of Israel, he turns his attention towards them and he says, is it not enough? Is it not enough, sheep, that you would feed on the good pasture? Must you tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest of the water with your feet? It goes on to talk about the sheep like muscling the other sheep out of the way, muscling them out of the provision God has given them. We sheep think we can find better provision than the good shepherd gives. And we go after it. And then we do it again, and we do it again, and we do it again. We keep hitting that button. We think that there's something authentic, something countercultural. I mean, that's a big value for us in our culture, right? Being counterculture, being this authentic individual. We think that there's something about our waywardness and our disobedience to God that is authentic to who we are. As though we are courageous individuals and everybody else is just sheep following the crowd. The truth is, there's nothing authentic about our disobedience and our waywardness. The prophet Isaiah actually says this really plainly in Isaiah 53. He says, this will sound familiar to you, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Hear that. Every person who grew up in a bad home and everyone who grew up in a good home. Every rich person and every poor person. Every educated person and every illiterate person. Everyone who reads their Bibles and prays every day and everyone who doesn't even own a Bible. Every person who finds their identity in all of their sexual desires and those who outwardly live the most chaste life possible. Every greedy person, every generous person, every angry person, every patient person, everyone who thinks they're good, and everyone who just dwells in deep shame. Everyone who grew up in church, and everyone who's never even been inside. Every single one. All have gone astray. All. All have gone their own way. What that tells me is that we are never more like sheep than when we go our own way. We are never less authentic than when we go our own way. Wayward and lost from God's presence and his will. When Jesus, you know, we read out of Matthew 9, his compassion is just stirred for these harassed and helpless sheep. And right away in Matthew 10, what he does is he sends out his disciples throughout Israel to preach and proclaim the good news. And he tells them to go and proclaim the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice that. He saw them, he pitied them, and then he sent his disciples out to proclaim the good news to them. And that's where we find the character of the good shepherd. When Jesus in Luke 15 explains why he eats with sinners and tax collectors, he says this, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Look, for all their helplessness, all their waywardness, and their propensity to get lost, God looks at his people and he delights to say, you are mine. Paul in Ephesians 1 actually prays that the Ephesians would come to know a bunch of things. But one of those things is that they would know the wealth and the riches of the inheritance of the people of God. That God's people, God considers his people his own inheritance, his wealth, his riches. That's how God sees his people. And that is an amazing thing. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. That's a crazy, amazing thing, because God puts his name on a people and promises to be faithful to a people. And when I say he puts his name on a people, he attaches his name to his people in such a way that his reputation is at stake with them. He knows they're going to be faithless. He knows our hearts. And he promises to be faithful. God is the good shepherd. God is the good shepherd, and he promises to send the good shepherd. After God gets done coming after both the shepherds and the sheep in Ezekiel 34, I want you to hear what he says. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And then just a few verses later, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. That's awesome, isn't it? The shepherd, that one shepherd, his servant David, is Jesus. Jesus, in John 10, says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Why are the shepherds the first people to be witnesses of the Son of God made flesh, the light of the world? I think John the Baptist actually answers this for us in John 1. In John 1, verse 29, John sees Jesus coming from afar and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When God sent Jesus, it was to solve the problem of sin. God is making all things new in Jesus, but at the center of that mission is to resolve the problem of human sin. Matthew says the exact same thing when the angel is speaking to who would be Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, in a dream. He says, You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus had that as his mission. You want to understand the character of God then? Then do what John says. What John the Baptist said. Behold. Look. See Jesus. See the Lamb of God. Here's a funny thing that I noticed this week. In the New Testament, like the word sheep is used multiple times. It's used to talk about the animals and it's used to talk about the people of God, just like we've been talking about. And the Old Testament uses that a lot. The word lamb, though, almost exclusively, it's used a lot. And all except for one time in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus. The lamb is the acceptable sacrifice. We see that from the beginning of the story, from Abel's sacrifice in Genesis 4 to the morning and evening sacrifices and all the other offerings that went along with them in the temple and the tabernacle, to the Passover lamb, that when we were in that part of Exodus, we saw that the Passover lamb's blood spread across the doorpost to cover the sins of everyone who was in the house when God came in wrath upon Egypt. The lamb represents the price paid so that God's sheep can dwell with the great shepherd. John said this lamb takes away the sin of the world. How? Brings us back to Isaiah 53. Remember, this is where we were in Isaiah 53 before. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus is the good shepherd who takes away the sins of the world by becoming a lamb to be offered up for the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd who became a lamb on behalf of the sheep. John the Baptist said that the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Our sins were taken away in the same way that Isaiah goes on to talk about in Isaiah 53, verse 8, by oppression and judgment. He, the servant, God's servant David, Jesus, was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off? In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the word taken away there. Who considered that he was taken away out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Justice was taken away from the Lamb of God. Life was taken away from the Lamb of God. So that by standing in our place as the Lamb, our good shepherd might take away the sins of the world for us. What does that mean for you right now in this moment? I'm going to press into this in just a minute, in just a couple minutes. But what does that mean for you right now that the Lamb of God had justice and life taken away from him so that he could take away your sins and, by the way, pour out life and justice upon you? That is the truth of the gospel. Why were shepherds called to be first witnesses of Jesus? Maybe it's because God saw fit that the first ones to bear witness to the Lamb of God would be shepherds and not somebody else. Jesus, the good shepherd, became a lamb to be offered up so that we, the sheep, would have our sins taken away. Sheep and lambs, just a couple of things as I kind of wind this down. The sheep and lambs should make us consider the character of God in some pretty profound ways. Again, God puts his name on a wayward people. He stakes his reputation to a people who will be wayward, who will get lost. Not because they were righteous, not because they got cleaned up, not because they went to church all their lives, not because they read their Bibles and prayed and did everything they should have done and came to God and said, "Look, God, I'm a good sheep." No. Every last one of us has been lost, has been that one that God has gone out and delighted to save, gone and delighted to throw over his shoulders and throw a party at home when we came home. Every last one of us who have repented and come to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that way is open to all who would come. God puts his name on a wayward people, stakes his reputation on a wayward people, and doesn't back away when we are faithless, but he remains faithful. What does that tell you about the character of God? What does that tell you about the character of God? Tells me that everything that God says is true. It tells me that if I want any hope whatsoever, any hope that will hold up, I need to grasp hold of Jesus with both hands. And to do that, I need to drop everything else. I need to drop my own ways of doing things. I need to drop my own self-righteousness. And by the way, I am a very self-righteous person. I need to drop my sin. Drop all those ways that I'm trying to make a name for myself. Grab with both hands onto Jesus. And realize that the Lamb of God gave himself for me. And we know that. As Christians, we know that. But where we sometimes have trouble is applying that to specific situations. And so that's one of the things we want to talk about a lot as much as that I want to talk about a lot, as much as possible, as we grow in Christ, as we become mature disciples of Jesus Christ. But just to kind of just as we think this out, as we consider what God has said to us this morning, we all have relationships in our lives that are broken. And we know that when one of us sins against the other, and usually it's both of us sinning against each other in some way, right? I mean, we both own part of that. But we implicitly know, just because we are in the image of God, we know that someone must pay, that sin must be paid for. What difference would it make in that relationship that's in your mind right now for you to consider the fact that the Lamb of God paid for that sin already? The sin has been paid for. And so you are free. You are free to not respond in kind. You are free not to hold a grudge. You are free to forgive. You are free to reconcile. You are free to restore relationship because the price has been paid. The Lamb of God took away the sin. Relationships aren't black and white, and they're a process, I know that. But what if you just went away from here applying that to just one specific relationship in your life? What kind of reconciliation could you find? The gospel means everything at every moment of our lives. It defines every moment. It defines every breath. It defines who we are as God's people. And it is good news. And we have good news to share in this world. We have good news because while we are weak, while we are harassed and helpless, the God who is mighty became a lamb and weak for us. There is nothing that stands between you and God because of Jesus. Weigh down all those other things. Weigh them down, and as soon as you find something in your hands, lay it down again. Tell yourself the gospel and lay it down again. If you need somebody to tell you the gospel, call me, I'll tell you. Most of you know, and when you've called me, I have told you. And I need you to tell me, because I forget it too. Jesus is the shepherd and the lamb. And because he is, we are his sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for just how your word, how what seems like an insignificant point in the story of Jesus takes on such significance in light of your word. God, your word says in Peter's first letter, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. We were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. God, for all who are here, let them walk out of here today with the gospel on their hearts and in their mouths. Let us apply it to every situation, every relationship, every broken thing, every time, every sin that takes such hold of us that we can't seem to break free from. Remind us that the debt's been paid. Remind us that the sin has been paid for, it's been taken away in Jesus, that we are free. We are free to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. and to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.